this week as I preach on the nature of the church and the use of the sacraments that God has given to us, I want to direct your attention to two more passages. Earlier, Joel read from Romans 6, and I'd like you also to listen to Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, and then 1 Corinthians 11. This passage in Matthew is a familiar one to us. I read it last week. We know it is the Great Commission. It's the commission that God gave to the church, setting out its role and setting out it, some of the things that we've looked at, just considering the nature of the church. So please listen as I read Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." And then 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" So we begin thinking about the idea of the observing of the sacraments of the church. I want you to just stop and think of another situation that I'm going to compare somewhat to God's giving us this precious gift. And the situation I want you to consider is that of receiving gifts. Now, the giving and receiving of gifts is something of a fun process, especially in our society. We like to give and we like to receive gifts. But if you're like me, sometimes you'll give a gift that may be very pretty and very nice, but when it's received, the person says, "Oh, that's nice." And you know that they're going to take it home and it will end up on a shelf maybe for a while, and they'll admire it and it'll be a pretty thing, and eventually it will move into a closet and maybe from there to a garage sale. Maybe you're not like me. Maybe you give better gifts than I do. Sometimes I've received gifts that have just really hit where I am. Sometimes it's a book, or sometimes it's a tool. Sometimes it's something that just speaks to my situation. When I receive that gift, I say, "Thank you very much. I know exactly what I can do with this." My dad once gave me a tool that I use over and over and over again. We sometimes treat the sacraments as something God has given that's, "Oh, that's nice. That's something beautiful. Something neat. Let's set it up here and admire it for a while." And it gets moved further and further away from our experience. Well, my purpose today is, as we think about the nature of the church, I want you to see the gift of the sacraments as being something that we would say, "Thank you, God. I really need this. I know exactly how I'll put this to use." That comes through just in the very nature of the church and the nature of the sacraments. And as you're taking notes this morning, if you want the main idea of this message as we think topically about this, it is that God has given the church a special means of knowing His grace. God has given the church a special means of knowing His grace. And those are the sacraments. And I hope that you'll see just by that main idea why we would receive this gift in the way that I've described, that we would receive it and say, "Thank you, God, I need this." That we would make use of the sacraments for the purpose in which they're intended, the communication of God's grace. We'll be looking at the sacraments in general in these two ways. Well, I'd like to look at them in considering of their signs and their being seals. They're being signs and seals. And they're closely related, but I'll make some distinction between those two things. And just as we get going, let me introduce this by defining what a sacrament is. And I'd like to use a very good definition from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It says that a sacrament is a holy ordinance instituted by Christ, wherein by sensible signs, Christ and the benefits of the new covenant are represented, sealed, and applied to believers. You might hear in that definition some of the distinction that I'm going to make. I'd like to talk about its administration and the signs that are given to us and what they represent. And then thinking of the seals, the Catechism says they are sealed and applied to believers. We'll consider how God's grace is applied to believers by the sacraments. We'll begin then by thinking of how they are an outward sign. The Catechism calls the sacraments a holy ordinance. And that really is the basic meaning of the word sacrament. It's a pledge. It's a promise. The word isn't actually used in the Bible, but is used in the history of that era. It's used, very interestingly, of the oath that a Roman officer, would take as he joined the military. He would swear allegiance to do his duty, and that was called a sacred oath or a sacrament. In God's providence, the Lord, throughout His dealings with mankind, has given outward signs to describe or to represent His dealings with mankind. If you think back into the Old Testament, you would remember that with the Israelites especially, there were especially two signs that God gave. God gave the sign of His deliverance by the feast of the Passover. The Israelites were delivered from the slavery in which they lived by the angel of death that came through the land of Egypt. And the households that were marked by the blood of the Lamb, the angel of death passed over. And God gave them that sign, that feast, to celebrate year after year after year so that they would remember how God delivered them. In a similar way, God gave and commanded the sign of circumcision to be given to the Israelites to identify them by an outward sign, those that belong to this covenant people. In the new covenant era, God continues to communicate His blessing and to signify what He is doing in our lives. And He gives symbols that represent and are based on Christ's sacrifice, His life and death, and the salvation that is accomplished by Jesus Christ. We would also want to understand that the sacraments are those that are instituted by Christ. And that's a way of saying that they are begun and commanded by Jesus Himself. In both cases of the sacraments that we observe, we can cite very specific examples, very specific commands of Jesus to do these things. In the Great Commission, we have the command to baptize. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's a command that Jesus gave to the church and the responsibility to the church to baptize those who would follow after him. In a similar way, Jesus endorsed and by his example and command gave the observance of the Lord's Supper. As he was celebrating the feast of the Passover, remembering the deliverance of the Israelites in the Old Testament, he instituted instituted the sacraments of the Lord's Supper. And then he told them, as we read in 1 Corinthians, to do this in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. It's good for us to see that those are sacraments. Those are things that God has literally given to us, that Christ has commanded us to receive. Again, think of those gifts. And I hope that you'll see it as we come to its meaning, see it as a necessary thing, that we'd receive it with gladness. And finally, in the area of signs, I would have you think about how Jesus used very understandable, or what the Catechism describes as sensible signs, to represent his grace. Now, by that, the Catechism and Jesus' intention is to give us things not only that make sense, and that's not what the word means here. It means things that we actually can feel and touch. We experience this proclamation of the gospel. The sacraments are a physical experience, and so we use signs, we use elements that are easily understood and that are felt. We use the sign of water, and if you think back to recent baptisms of especially some of the babies that have been baptized, when the water goes on the head and the babies wake up sometimes and they cry, there's something that they feel. Their eyes, they start. And with the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we have bread and we have the cup. And we eat and we drink. Our senses understand these things. We experience this demonstration of what Jesus has done for us. You might think of them as signposts of God's promise. They point out what God has done in history in Jesus Christ, and they point out in our own lives. They point out in a way that we experience what God has promised to us, the forgiveness of sins. Those are the things that the sacraments represent, and the way that we'll consider them as signs. I'd like to go on and to consider how they are seals. And again, by this distinction, I'm thinking of the application of God's grace to us. And I say this because once more, as we think about the nature of the gift that has been given to us, there are several different approaches to God's sacraments that miss the point. And one of the ways that we can miss the point of the sacraments is to think that there is nothing in them, that they are purely a memorial, that we do these things as something of, oh, that's nice. Isn't it cool that we could be reminded of Jesus' death and resurrection by this bread and this cup? And that's historically has been an error of the church and can very practically be an error in our own approach to approach the sacrament as purely a memorial. But Jesus says there is something that is given to us. There is grace that is communicated to us. A little bit later, I'm going to talk about an error on the other side of the road, that is to see that by the partaking of the elements themselves, that they give us salvation, and I'll correct that error as well. But as we go into this, I want you to see that not only is it a memorial, not only is it a sign and represent Christ, but that God does indeed give us something. God communicates his grace to us. I'll describe this application in five ways. The first one is a way in which I've always liked the way Dr. Robert Godfrey has described the sacraments. He describes them as being the visible word of God, or the visible communication of his grace. The visible word of God by which he communicates his grace. I preached last week on the mark of the church being holding to the right teaching of God's words, of holding to doctrine. And we saw the very fundamental nature of God's word to guide us and to lead us. By saying that the sacraments are the visible word of God, we are seeing a similarity in that God communicates his grace in this visible way. He communicates the fact that Jesus himself was the Word of God made flesh. And quite frankly, God knows our weaknesses. He knows that we need to be reassured in our relationship with him. And knowing that weakness, he has given us these two very simple yet visible representations of his covenant of grace. Through the scriptures, by the Holy Spirit, that the promises of God are proclaimed and revealed to us. And Jesus instructs us and nurtures us in that. And the sacraments, on the other hand, the sacraments speak to us through our seeing and our touching, our experiencing the elements. And God, in this way, doesn't add to or take away anything from the Word of God. The Bible remains our only rule for faith and life. And yet, by the experience of the sacraments, God communicates his grace in a different way, through this experiencing of them. And this would be a very important aspect of the sacraments for us to understand. There is something of our saying something to God in the sacraments that we are pledging to follow after him. But there is another aspect. The sacraments go beyond you offering something to God. In these holy ordinances, God is offering something to you. The sacraments are this demonstration of the covenant that God has made, the promise that he has made to redeem you from your sins. It raises our understanding of the sacraments, then, from being purely a memorial or even a dedication service to one of those gifts that we receive and say, I really need this. It is the communication of his grace. In these sacraments, God has given the church a way to communicate or to understand the grace that he gives. Another way in which there is an application of grace comes in what I will call a covenantal distinction. A covenantal distinction. There is a showing of those who belong to the community of God. There is a showing of those who are part of that covenant community as distinct then from the rest of the world, those who are outside of that covenant community. And there is a line between those who belong to Christ and those who do not. We have common ground with all men. We have common ground with men and women of every race and language and tribe because we are all created in God's image. We share this commonness. But as you might have experienced in life itself, there is a gulf between a believer and a non-believer. may only be bridged by Jesus Christ. This dividing line is in part marked by the sacraments of baptism and communion. There is an outward show of division of those who are part of that community of God. That division comes because of relationship to Jesus Christ. We read this morning from Romans chapter 6 that defines this relationship in no uncertain terms as being united with Christ, united with Him in a way that separates us from the rest of the world. We are set apart for God's service, set apart for glory by believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I've always liked the way Hebrews describes our identity in Christ as Jesus taking us behind the veil, taking us into the holy presence of God. He has gone behind the veil and intercedes for us before the throne of grace. Back in Romans 6, Paul puts it this way, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection." There is an identity with Jesus Christ, which is that primary relationship that identifies us as belonging to Him and as distinct from the rest of the world. We find further confirmation of this in the sacrament of communion. In it, God demonstrates very graphically our union with Christ. We are united in His death and in His redemption. As you eat the bread and drink the cup of the new covenant, Paul says that you are proclaiming something. You are proclaiming the Lord's death till He comes. There is distinction, therefore, that is placed upon these sacraments. Thirdly, there is a display of the benefits of mediation tied with being identified with Christ is the fact that we enjoy the fact that Jesus is our Redeemer. They show in a visible way the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. If you take, for instance, the Lord's Supper, through the physical signs of the bread and the cup, we understand that the body and blood of Jesus Christ is being represented. Through the blessing of the elements and the breaking of the bread, the taking and the eating of them, you commemorate the Lord's death on the cross. And by faith, you participate in His sacrificial death. His body was broken for you. His blood was shed for you. By celebrating communion, you are in a very visible way showing your participation in the redemption of Jesus Christ. That's why the sacraments are called a means of grace. It's because through them, God communicates His grace to those who believe. That's why we can speak of how you feed on Jesus Christ and are cleansed by Him and are united with Him through communion and baptism. As you practice these sacraments in faith, God uses the means to bless you with His grace and His love. A fourth way that God represents and or applies His grace to you is what the Catechism calls an engagement to the Lord. I've emphasized what we receive from the Lord. But there is also in this sacrament a pledge of our own to belong to Him. And in this way, the sacraments become very practical, and the application of God's grace is so much needed. There is a motivation to action that comes. Once again, if you look at Romans chapter 6, verse 11 says, "In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ." He's talking about our relationship with Jesus Christ and how we are identified with Him, signified in baptism. And so He calls on us then, on the basis of that relationship, as signified by baptism, in the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Going on to say, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so as to obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Catechism uses the word engagement to describe this. And it's it may be an unfortunate word, because in our society an engagement can be made and broken, and it seems to be something of a trial period before you actually tie the knot in marriage. But engagement has in mind a more serious and permanent relationship, especially in the language of the sacraments. The sacramental engagement is that we belong to the Lord not by a trial period, and not by a period of seeing, well, will this work out or not, and hopefully it will, and someday we will be united to Christ. No, this is our pledge. This is our oath to follow after the Lord. We are bound to Him and held in His service. If you read on in Romans chapter 6, you would note that it even goes on to talk about how we are no longer slaves to sin, but we are slaves to Jesus Christ. Now, that's a very different picture than engagement, isn't it? But it really gets at the fact that it's a relationship that is a permanent and binding affair. And finally, as we think of its application, the sacraments show your love and communion with the rest of the body of Christ. This mixes somewhat the sign and the seal, but the aspect of fellowship in the Christian church is one that does have both a sign and a grace applied to it. As we celebrate together the sacraments, we are saying that we stand together with a body of believers, that we stand together as those who are redeemed in Christ. We can stand up and say, yes, I do belong to the Lord, and He has redeemed me and washed me from my sins. I repent, and I believe. Lord, help my unbelief. By doing so, by celebrating these sacraments, you are identifying yourself, and God is identifying you as being part of that community of faith. In that community, we exercise these gifts of God that He has given to us. We exercise the sacraments as a means of grace. I said there was an error on the other side of the road. Let me touch on that. Some approach baptism and the Lord's Supper as conveying salvation, conveying them purely by the application of the water or by the taking of the bread and the cup. And we need only turn to the fact that it is not by any works that we do that we are saved, but purely by faith in Jesus Christ. Faith alone is the instrument of salvation. Faith alone is the way in which we receive the gift of eternal life. That's very different than talking about the sacraments as a means of grace, as a means of blessing. If we were to go on this side of the road, we would say that's purely the application of baptism or the observance of the sacrament gives salvation. Instead, what we are saying is that they represent and apply God's grace to us. They represent Christ and apply the blessings of the new covenant to us. God has given us these sacraments. And in conclusion, let me make one last point. We're talking about the nature of the church, and I would very practically say that these sacraments are given to the church proper for their administration and oversight. Practically speaking, that means that you'll see that we don't take a casual approach to this or an individual approach to it. In other words, I, as father and head of my household, did not decide I'd like to have my children baptized, and so do that myself for my children. It is given to the church. Neither did I get up this morning and say, wouldn't it be great to observe communion today? And so get out the bread and the cup and serve myself or my family. No, that's given to the church. And we take a careful approach to that, wanting them to be approached with preparation and with care. Also understanding the authority of the church to oversee them. But also, practically speaking, you'll see that we do use them. And let me go back to my opening illustration. These are not gifts to be placed up on a shelf or in a museum somewhere. They are not gifts to which you say, oh, isn't that nice? Eventually to be pushed further and further out of your view, maybe once in a while taken out to look at and to appreciate its beauty. Now, we use these. We make regular use of the sacrament of communion. We make regular use of the sacrament of baptism because we need them. We receive these gifts and say, I know exactly what I'll do with that. In the sacraments, God helps you to understand His grace to you. Do you need that? I know I do. I know that as I look at my life, as I look at the trials and my own temptations, my own sins, that the conviction of sin sometimes bears heavily on us as believers, on me, and I need God to come and to say, this is my love, this is my grace. And I say, thank you, God, I need that. I know it exactly what I'll do with that. Let's bow before Him in prayer. Lord, your word penetrates, dividing bone and marrow, spirit. It penetrates and shines like a light, revealing that you are perfect in holiness, that you dwell in unapproachable light, and that you call us to walk in that light. Your word convicts us that if we say we do not sin, we lie and the truth is not in us. God, in that conviction of sin, we confess before you our need of your grace. We are not saved by anything good that we do. We are not saved by our parents, by our good thoughts, our attitudes. Lord, you know those. They fall utterly short of your perfect standard. But God, you have redeemed us in Jesus Christ. His perfect righteousness has been given to us, and He has taken our punishment. Lord, as we celebrate the sacrament this morning, Lord, we pray that you would apply to us those means of grace, that you would reassure us of your love for us and strengthen us then to serve you that we would not offer up ourselves to be slaves to sin because you have set us free, that we would offer up ourselves as a living sacrifice. We would offer up ourselves to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn to Psalm 118, Selection C. We're saying earlier of the mercy of God in the early part of this psalm, and mercy that is everlasting and that endures. In the last portion of this psalm, we sing of the basis of our hope. The basis is that Jesus Christ has entered into the holy place. He is a stone that has been made the head cornerstone, the foundation for our redemption. We'll be singing this last portion. I've divided it up into two segments. We'll sing stanzas 10 through 13 right now, and later the last part. For now, let's please stand to praise God.